Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I am really excited about this passage today, and I'm glad that we have a chance to look at it together. And it's a very special passage. And I even wrote to Pastor Chris. I said, I don't know if you can get, does he ever get an opportunity to look at the streams from our services? Are they recorded so he could look at them later? Okay. So I encouraged him. No, he obviously won't be looking at it right now because he's probably in bed where he lives right now. But I'm trusting that if he has an opportunity, I would like him to look at the service for today and to listen to the message, because this message has a special application to Pastor Chris. But it also has an application to every one of us here today, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. It's profitable. Even if it's directed to someone else personally, like the book of Philemon, for example, or many of these epistles were directed to specific individuals or churches that we don't belong to, yet we know that these things are applicable to us today. And we're going to see lots of applications in here for us today. But I want to pray first and ask God's blessing, then we'll read the passage. But first, I have a question for you. Who is supposed, now give me an honest answer, you can give it out loud. Who is supposed to be an example to people? Old people or young people? I heard different answers, and that's what I thought, and that's what I expected to hear. I heard more of the older people are supposed to be example to the younger people, right? This passage tells us something different. This passage is written to a younger person, a younger man. Now, some of you kids wouldn't call him young at all when you find out how old he is. You think, man, he's an old guy, but not compared to me and many of us here. Paul tells Timothy not to let any man despise your youth, but be an example of the believer. As a young man, children, you can and you should be examples. Not just to other children, but to other persons who see how you live your life and how you act and how you walk and how you talk. Teenagers, the same thing. Young adults, the same thing. We all should be examples, and we'll point some of that out as we go through the passage. I was struggling with the title. I originally had another title for this, and I modified it and changed and added things to it for this message, and I changed the title. I call it The Solemn Responsibility of Being a Minister. But originally it was called Be an Example. Be an Example. So either way, God has something important to share with us today. Let's pray. Father, guide us as we study your word together this morning. Speak to our hearts, to our minds, to our emotions. We know the heart is the source of our thinking, of our feeling, and of our will, acts of will. So speak to our hearts this morning that we might listen and respond to you and understand the importance of being a godly example in our lives. Thank you for your presence here with us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the verses are just the last four. Well, 12 through 16. So that's actually five verses, starting at verse 12, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth. Now, when you hear that expression, it sounds like he's making a command to Timothy, but wait till you hear what we say as we get to the passage. He's really not directing that to Timothy, because he doesn't put it in the second person. He puts it in the third person. Okay, we'll get to that later. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public teaching of Scripture. Excuse me, public reading. I had to make sure I got that right. He's not saying teaching there. He said to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, he makes a lot of commands there, besides the first part that I told you wasn't directly a command to Timothy. There are a lot of commandments there for Timothy to know and to keep. So we generally think that only older people should be examples, but Timothy should be example, and as I already said, we all should be examples. Now, in this section, Paul gives us instructions that were originally given to a young, quote, preacher boy. I say preacher boy because I was called that when I was in school. I didn't think I was a boy. I was a grown-up teenage young man, 18 years old. But I was a preacher boy and proud to be called that because it was done in love. And there were over 1,000 of us at that time in school. Boy, the preacher boy classes, the ministerial classes today, generally speaking, aren't nearly as large as they were when I was in school. And my heart rues that fact. I'm very sad of that fact. Not too many people want to go that way anymore. But he's giving the commands to Timothy. We're going to look at these various requirements for Timothy to be a good minister. But please remember what I said to you last week and the other weeks also, that we all have to prioritize our lives the way that he is addressing Timothy. We are all ministers. We pointed that out already. Because minister means a servant. And you know the deacon, the word this is the same word that's used for a deacon. A deacon means a servant, a minister. So we all have the responsibility to minister. We may not all be senior pastors or assistant pastors or youth pastors or music pastors or whatever, but we all are to be ministers and servants of Jesus Christ. Paul, when he introduces himself, almost every letter he writes, he calls himself a servant. Sometimes he says, I'm an apostle. But more often than not, he says, I am a servant. We all should be servants. We all should minister to the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind, please. So it's time that all Christians take this responsibility seriously. And it's time that all young Christians started being godly examples of the believer. If a child, when he got saved or she got saved, realizes, I'm supposed to be an example of what a boy or a girl my age is supposed to be, then it would change the way we think and act around other people and even in our own homes. And it's true for every age group. Now, I just want to share with you that it's not impossible for a child to try to be an example. I was saved when I was 15, so I wasn't really that young. 15 is middle teenage years before I ever heard the gospel for the very first time. Never heard it before. Now, not long after I was saved, it was about a year later, God called me into ministry. I did not know at first that's what he had planned for me. So it wasn't until a year later. And I fought it because a lot of people told me I should go into ministry. And I said, no, I don't need to do that. You can serve God in any capacity. It wasn't until a year later that finally God got hold of me. And I think I shared with you the experience that brought that about. But at any rate, before I ever went to college, I was involved in trying to be an example in serving the Lord as a young person. When I was still a teenager, before I ever went to college, my little church where we began attending once we were saved, it was a little church called Mount Zion Chapel. And it was up on a hill, and it was all old people. I was the only child, teenager, anything in that church. There were no other ones. I didn't have a youth group. So people say, you have to have a good youth group or kids are going to turn out bad. I didn't even have a youth group, and I didn't care. I was a Christian, and I was enjoying studying the Bible and learning and growing. And after I was there for a little while, they decided they needed a Sunday school teacher for the adult Sunday school class. and they asked me to do it. That wasn't a wise thing. Because I wonder, I look back, I say, what did I teach those people now? I hope I taught them the right things. I believe I did, but they didn't have another teacher, and they asked me to be a teacher of the whole church. And there were no young kids in the church. So I was a Sunday school teacher before I probably should have ever been one, but it was a good experience for me. It was a learning experience for me. We also started, I worked with some other Christians in our public high school of over 1,500 in starting a Bible club, and I was the leader of the Bible club. Now, I'm a shy person. I'm very, very shy. If I'm in a crowd of people, there's a lot of talking going on. Usually, it's hard for me to find anything to say. I just listen a lot. But God gets us over that. So many people I know that are pastors today were shy people when they were younger. It doesn't have to be that way, but that's just the fact of the matter. So you don't have to be outgoing, gregarious, all that kind of stuff in order to be a leader and to be an example. And so we started a Bible club, and God blessed us, and we saw people saved, and we saw people in our school that we didn't even know were Christians coming out to that Bible club. Then, once I got to college, came home my freshman year, I wanted to be a witness to people that I knew in the little hometown that I had. And so we began to put out announcements, and we started youth rallies. And I know I made some mistakes in that, and I look back on it and say, wow, God still blessed and God still used us, but we made some mistakes. But we had youth rallies and invited kids to come after my freshman year of college, and we saw people saved, and it was just a wonderful experience. And then before I left college, I had all kinds of opportunities to minister during my college years, but the last 2 years of college in the summer, I got the privilege of working in neighborhood Bible time, traveling all over in different churches every week, holding what they would call vacation Bible schools, but we called it neighborhood Bible time. I loved it. I was just thrilled with it. So what am I saying this for? I'm not bragging. I just want you to understand, a young person can be an example. A young person can be a leader. I had a bad home. I didn't have a good Christian home. I won't tell you all about it, but it was very dysfunctional. You'd call it a dysfunctional home. But God changed my life, and God put me on a different path. And when he saved me, he really saved me. He changed me. And I didn't want the same things I wanted before. My older brother, when they lived at our house for a while, he used to call me recluse. And that's because instead of sitting downstairs every night watching television all night, I thought, I'm wasting my time if I'm doing that. God called me to serve him. I want to learn more about the Bible. And I would spend a few hours up in my room reading and studying my Bible. I couldn't do it during the day. I was in school. So I was learning the Word of God. You say, you were weird when you were young. Probably I was. But I'm thankful that God put me on the track of trying to live my life for God at an early age. And once I got saved, I guess I was a holy terror before I got saved. My parents told me that a lot when I was a kid. I know it. I heard lots of names that I was called when I was young. So young people, be an example. Older people, be an example. You must be a good minister of Jesus Christ, and in doing so, you must be an example of the Christian. One more important thought I want to share with you here at Desert Foothills this morning in regards to Pastor Chris. What you're going to hear today in this passage, these are the important issues that are important for Pastor Chris. These are the things God wants him to be. And I know he believes this already, and I know he's familiar with this passage, and I know he's been putting these things into practice in his life. But you need to realize that in addition to what you need to learn for your own personal walk with God, he wants you to encourage him in every one of these things you're hearing today as your pastor. And Carly, as the pastor's wife, it's important for her too. So you must encourage him and assist him in establishing him in the ministry. And if and when he makes a mistake, and there's not a pastor that doesn't make mistakes, be gracious, kind, and loving. And if you can give him some good ideas and advice, I know I loved good ideas ideas and advice that people could give me as a young pastor. So share those things. Don't stand behind the scenes and criticize, say, oh, he should have done this, or he lovingly go and talk to him, and he'll be glad to hear that. So encourage him in the ministry in all of these different areas. And so Pastor Chris, if you are listening to this eventually, if you are listening to this, this message is especially for you, brother, and we love you and we miss you. and we hope you get back home soon. Okay, so in this passage, we note the following points about the Christian servant or minister. And you're going to see these as we go through them. A good minister must be an example in various ways. Secondly, a good minister must occupy himself with reading scripture, exhortation, and teaching. Thirdly, a good minister must be purposed in his life. Fourth, a good minister must be determined. Five, a good minister must have a good testimony. Six, a good minister must be vigilant. And seven, a good minister must have a sense of the awesome responsibility about his ministry. Now, having that list of seven, I don't want to scare anybody out there who's young enough to make a decision yet about what God wants you to do in your life. So, wow, those are big expectations. Those aren't easy things to do. I don't know if I want to go into, quote, full-time ministry because there's a lot God expects of me. Yes. And what better way to live your life than to live a life of high expectations, whether you go into full-time ministry or you're just a minister as an average Christian. You need to have these high expectations in your life, and you need to practice such things. Not the ones that specifically refer to just church ministry, but ones that are expected of every Christian servant of Christ. So number one, a good minister must be an example in various ways. Verse 12, we could spend a whole message on every one of these. I'm not going to do it. We're going to go through these fairly quickly. But because we go through them quickly doesn't mean they're not important, okay? So what is the meaning of let no man despise your youth? The word despise means to look down upon somebody. The verb is in the third person. That means it's he, she, or it, not you. You is second person. He doesn't put it in the second person. He says, let no one. This is what other people are not supposed to do. And so the point is this, something like this. Timothy, you can't stop people from doing that if they want to, but don't let them have a reason because of something you do or say that's inappropriate or wrong. Don't give them a reason. I don't want them to look down upon your youth. That's the command. So Timothy, don't give them a good reason to look down upon your youth. And that's our fault if people look down upon us because we're living the wrong way and acting the wrong way. So what are the areas in which he is supposed to be an example? In word and in conduct. That pretty well covers your whole life, right? The way you talk and the way you act. So in both of those important areas, you can either make a good example or you can be a lousy example, and you can ruin a good example in one split second by not being careful and not walking in the spirit, but walking in the flesh. Just remember, the unsaved world out there, they may not do the things that they should be doing and they may not do right, but if they know you're a Christian, they know what you're supposed to do. And if you do something wrong, guess what they're going to do? Hey, I thought you were a Christian. You did that? Or you said that? So be careful of your words and of the way you live. And then he gives three specific areas that he needs to be a good example. And wow, this is enough for a whole sermon if we would just elaborate all five of these in love, in showing selfless love toward other people. Not thinking of myself, but doing what's best for other people to help them to be drawn closer to God and to live their life in a better way. In love, in faith, your trust in God, your belief in God, your trust in God. It also involves faithfulness in the way you do things. If you say, I'll be there, or I'll do that, or I'm responsible for this, you need to follow through with it. You need to be faithful. The word faith means either faith or faithfulness. The context will tell you which it means. And I think in a context like this, it can well mean both of those ideas. You need to have faith, but you also need to be faithful, a faithful person. One of the most important qualities in a Christian life is faithfulness. And then purity. We don't live in a pure world. We live in a pretty sick world, don't we? It's lousy and it's getting lousier. It's worse. It's getting worse all the time. When I was a kid, if you wanted to look at pornography, you had to have some kind of an incident like what happened to me when, I don't know how old I was probably about 10 or 12 years old. First time I saw something I shouldn't have seen like that. We were on vacation and we were staying in this home and they had teenage kids, but they were gone off to college or someplace. And you know how kids are, they forage through a room, look around, I looked under the bed and I found something I shouldn't have found. It was a magazine, we called it Dirty Magazine back in those days. Oh, I had never seen this before and I was shocked by what I saw. The very first exposure I ever had to anything like that. Well, you don't have to go to some house and visit some home with has a teenage kid that hid magazines that he didn't want his parents to see. It's on every child's phone today, on millions of sites. It's horrible. It's horrible. We parents and grandparents have to try to struggle to find ways to help keep our kids from exposure to things they shouldn't be seeing, but all too easily see. And if they don't see it, they have friends that are bound to show it to them. There's no child in this room that probably hasn't been exposed to things that children should never be exposed to. We live in a filthy, rotten world, and it's getting worse all the time. God calls us to purity. It's not an easy fight, but God calls us to purity, and we can be pure. My wife and I started dating when she was, I shouldn't say, because then you'll know I robbed the cradle. But anyway, she was young. I was young too, but I wasn't as young as her. We dated for about 3 years before we finally got married. But we made a vow, we made a promise early on as Christians. We are not going to be inappropriate in our relationship with each other because we're saving things like that for marriage. We're going to save for marriage what properly belongs in marriage, and we're not going to participate in that. I am so thankful that we made that promise to each other and that we kept that promise to each other. And I will never forget the experience when I stood at the front of the church in Buffalo, New York, back in 1974. Now you know how old I really am. It'll be 50 years. It'll be 50 years this coming June the 8th. And it's been a wonderful time, getting better all the time. Anyway, I'll never forget. Back in those days, you didn't get to see the wedding dress. You didn't get to see the bride at all. They hid in a room and you didn't get to see them. You didn't get any pictures taken ahead of time. So I'm standing there and she comes out the door and starts walking across the back of the auditorium. And my heart literally took a jump as I saw her in her wedding gown. And I realized this is the day that we become husband and wife. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad that we kept ourselves pure. I'm so glad that we didn't do what we shouldn't have done. Young person, if you've already made some mistakes, you've already done some things you shouldn't do, you can make a decision to be pure from this point onward and do things God's way and not the world's way. Listen to God and not yourself, not your friends, not other people, not the television set, not the sources of media. Be pure. Okay, I didn't mean to, that wasn't in my notes. I wasn't going to share that today, but maybe God wanted me to say that for some reason. So let's go to the next ones. All right, so that's the first area that we looked at. Be an example in those five ways. Secondly, a good minister must occupy himself with the means of grace. Verse 13, he is commanded to devote himself, okay? That means just what it says. These are all important things. To devote himself to what? The public reading of Scripture. Most people back in that day did not have copies of the Bible. If they did, it was the Old Testament. Most of them didn't even have a copy of the Old Testament. They were very expensive to produce, and the average person could not possibly own a whole copy of the Old Testament. There were very few Christians that had a whole copy of the Old Testament. They had to be very wealthy people, really. We have multiple copies of Bibles in our homes. We take it for granted. But anyway, a good minister must occupy himself in reading the Scriptures publicly. That is still an important responsibility. And we need to do it in our churches. I do it every time before I before I preach. I think it would be good to have another section in our service, just a thought out to throw out there, to have some scripture reading. That's not going to be the sermon of the day. So think about that, folks, and maybe we could find another little spot in there for the reading of scripture, other than just the brief passage of scripture that we have for the sermon. So devote yourself to the reading of scripture, to exhortation. Well, that's really preaching, or similar to preaching. You hear the word of God and you exhort people to do what it says. That's exhortation. That's generally what we think of as preaching. But it can be other contexts too. You can exhort somebody individually, and you should do that. We need to exhort one another, encourage one another, challenge one another. So, Timothy, devote yourself to exhortation, practical use and application of Scripture. Thirdly, to teaching. Every preacher should be a teacher, but every teacher does not need to be a preacher. Aren't you thankful? They are different gifts, and they are different skills, but they are both important. A preacher needs to be a teacher also. In fact, one of the qualifications for a preacher is that he should be able to teach. That's a requirement for a person to be a pastor or a teacher or a preacher, that he must be able to teach. Both are extremely important. Timothy, devote yourself to these things. I'm sure Pastor Chris is doing that and will continue to do that. Thirdly, a good minister must be purposed. He must not show a no-care attitude toward his divine gift. He must care very much. Now, I'm not going to get into the details of how do I know if I have a spiritual gift. Well, I guarantee you, every Christian has at least one. I think it's possible to have more than one. But I don't have time to deal with spiritual gifts today. We're just looking at the fact that Timothy knows what his gift is. It was given to him in a church service when the elders of the church, the pastors of the church, laid their hands on him. This is what he says in this. They laid their hands on him and prayed for him. It may have been the time when he was ordained to the ministry. Paul first met Timothy at the town of Lystra on his first missionary journey. And Timothy began following him after Paul left his hometown. So you talk about being young in the faith. Now, actually, he wasn't that young in the faith. His mother and grandmother led him to faith. They read the scriptures to him. And so he already probably knew the Lord, but Paul came and preached Christ. That was a new addition they probably weren't familiar with. They were probably Jewish background. The mother was, definitely. The father wasn't. And so they taught him in the Old Testament scriptures, but when Christ was preached, his family accepted Christ, Timothy accepted Christ, and then Timothy began following Paul. Was he ordained then? Probably not. It was probably later on that he was actually ordained, after he was a little more mature in the faith. And it may have been when Paul left him at Ephesus. Years later, Paul left him at Ephesus to be their pastor. And so that may have been when it is. We don't know for sure, but he did have hands laid upon him, probably at ordination. And when that happened, God gave him a special gift. A special gift. Now, we aren't told what the gift is. We're told that somebody prophesied. Somebody had the gift of prophecy back then. It was an active gift in the early church. And they prophesied that Timothy was to be serving God, and this is how he was to serve God, and this was the gift that God was giving him. And so Paul is saying to him now, whatever that gift was, we have to just guess. We don't know for sure. But he must carry it out. He must use it. Evidently, Timothy was a little timid. Several times, Paul has to encourage him to do things that he should know to do. And so Paul says, stop being timid. Use the gift that God's given you and use it in the way God expects you to use it. Sometimes God needs to encourage me because it's hard for me to go up to strangers I don't meet and witness to them and share the gospel. Every week when I meet unbelievers, the temptation is don't give them a gospel tract. Don't tell them about Christ. And if I don't, and sometimes I'm not, I regret it. Has it ever happened to you? But when I do, oh, I'm so glad I did that. I'm so glad. Praise the Lord that I did that. We need to be willing to use the gift of whatever God gave Timothy. He must use it for serving God. So let's go on. I think I've said enough about that point. Let's go on to the fourth one. A good minister must be determined. Verse 15. He says, practice these things. The word practice could be translated meditate, or it can also be translated take pains. Take pains with these. Put a lot of energy and effort. Think deeply about this. Put an effort forth about this. Take pains in doing this thing, is what he's saying. Now, what things? Certainly certainly verses 12, 13, and 14, but probably everything he's taught him in this whole book fits in to practicing these things, all that he's taught him so far. And then the next expression he says under that point, he says, immerse yourself in them. Now that's a nice rendering, a nice translation, but literally the Greek simply says, uses the to be verb and says, be in them, be in them. If you are in them, that's where the ESV gets the idea of being immersed in them. Be in them, be involved in it. Make that a very essence of your life. So make sure that you are meditating or taking pains in these things and be immersed in them. Give yourself wholly to them, total absorption otherwise. Number five, a good servant of the Lord must have a good testimony. The last part of verse 15, just the last few words, so that all may see your progress. All may see your progress. Otherwise, you should be making progress in your Christian life. Have you been growing as a Christian? Ask yourself, am I growing or am I stagnant? Am I further along in my walk with the Lord than I was a month ago, a year ago, 2 years ago? We need to be making progress. Other people are going to notice if you're not making progress. You and I need to be honest with ourselves and make sure that we are making progress in our Christian lives. I guarantee you one thing. If you're not sliding forward, you don't slide forward. If you're not moving forward, you are definitely sliding backwards. You cannot stand still in the Christian life. So just mark it down. If you're not making progress, you're backsliding. So start moving forward. Make progress in your Christian life. Areas that a pastor especially needs to be making progress in is personal, spiritual advancement, and professional advancement. We need to continue to read, continue to learn, continue to grow, go to conferences and seminars, and learn and develop and learn how to do things better. There never comes a time in our lives we can stop learning. I'm still learning at my age. Still things for me to learn and do better and make progress with. The next point is, well, the one thing at the very end of that one, though, is such progress has to be evident to all. Whether they're believers or unbelievers, unbelievers need to see that you're learning and growing and developing, so do believers. Number six, a good minister or servant must be vigilant. Verse 16. He says, keep a close watch on yourself. Now, don't you hate it when somebody stares at you constantly and watches everything you do? We used to have these neighbors across the street from our house. I hate to say this, that they don't. They finally moved away, but they used to sit out in front of their house and watch everything we did. And then we'd hear about it later. So I know they were watching everything we did. And it's so frustrating when you have people like that. But you hate that, but listen to this. We're supposed to be like that with ourselves. We're supposed to keep a close watch on ourselves. We have to be vigilant. Take heed. Pay close attention. Focus the mind very carefully. And then he says, not only should we keep a close watch on the teaching, we must persist in it. Persist in it. Stay on, remain, persevere in it. And to what are we supposed to take heed and persevere in? Your life, he said. Keep a close watch on yourself, your life, including our character and our behavior. Last week I mentioned a book that's written especially to men, The Disciplines of a Godly Man. I love that book, but one reason I kind of hated it, because every chapter I read, I came under deep conviction. Deep conviction. Oh man, I'm not doing that as well as I should be in my Christian walk. I need to grow in that area. And then the next chapter, I think, well, this chapter can't be as convicting as the one before. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. And they have a book for women. We found out for sure. His wife, Kent Hughes' wife, wrote one for women, The Disciplines of a Godly Woman. Highly recommend it. Now, we don't do this legalistically in order to, we do it, we walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. But you need to be, you need to really, we don't work for salvation, but the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There is work to the Christian life. There is, it takes effort, it takes persistence. These are words that are very important in the Christian life. We walk in the Spirit. We can't do it without the Spirit, but we must put forth effort by the grace of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit. So your life and your teaching. He says, guard your life, guard your teaching. Don't let either of them stray. And then the last one is, and these are all so important, a good servant or minister must have a sense of the awesome responsibility of his ministry. That's found in the very end of the chapter. He says, by doing these two things, keeping a close watch and persisting, you will save both yourself and your others. I put there the awesome responsibility because when you realize that other people are depending on me being a good leader, I'm saying me in general for all of us here today, but yes, it's true of me. And so therefore, it's important that I be a good example. It's important that I do all these things because if I don't, if I let down in one of these areas, I can cause somebody to say, see, that guy, he claims to be a pastor and a great Christian, and look what he does. Look how he acts. Look how he talks. Look at the things he does. Or he's unfaithful in some of these other characteristics we've just looked at. We need to guard our lives and make sure that others will see not what they shouldn't see, but what is consistent with our profession. And then when we witness to them, they'll be more willing to listen and hopefully respond to the truth of the gospel. And if we have to apologize for something we've done, even to an unsaved person, you better apologize and say, that was not the way I should have acted or talked as a Christian. I am really sorry. Even if you aren't witnessing to them at the time, do that. Let people know that you're sorry when you do something wrong and try to make it right and don't do it again. He will save others. He will be able to lead other people to the Lord. And that's one of the most important things in the Christian life. If you have never witnessed to somebody, you're missing out. You're missing out. Not only in obedience to God, but the thrill and the joy and the excitement. Who will agree with me, is it a joy to have the privilege of leading somebody to the Lord? Say amen. Amen. You know the joy. The thrill. There's hardly a joy in life that's greater than that. You say, I've tried, but I haven't succeeded. Well, God bless you. Just keep trying. Keep asking God. You'll learn more. You'll do better the next time. We kick ourselves. We say, I didn't witness good enough. Let's just remember, the Holy Spirit's the one who saves a person. He can even use a dumb person who does it in a dumb way to win somebody to the Lord. He can. He can use all of us, even at our weakest, to win people to Christ. Just be faithful in witnessing and keep praying, God, give me more opportunities, and he will give you opportunities. So, Timothy, you'll win other people. But what does he mean on the last expression? You'll save yourself. I thought Timothy was already saved. Well, this is where I think Philippians 2:12 comes in. Yes, we're saved. Once the day we accept Christ, we're saved. We can never lose our salvation. But are we finished being saved? No, not really. There's three tenses to salvation. Past salvation is when I gained the gift of eternal life, when I accepted Christ. Present salvation, we call it sanctification. That's growing in the Christian life, becoming more Christ-like in our walk with the Lord. That is called salvation also. And the ultimate stage of salvation you aren't going to have until you die. When you get into his presence, you are going to be perfect. Sinlessly perfect. How many wish you could be sinlessly perfect now? I do, but we're not, okay? I know people who believe they are, and they're being hypocritical is what they're being, because they still sin too. They still fail. But one day, we will be saved completely. So the point is, save yourself. I think what he means is you're going to be growing into your salvation, becoming more Christ-like, and that's what your goal is in your Christian life. So, summary, the 7 points. I don't need to read them out. You've got them right in your outline. A good servant needs to be these 7 things. So let me encourage you, don't let anyone despise your youth. Be an example. And I will say to those of us who are considered seniors, don't let anybody despise your old age. Because a lot of older people can make it easy for people to despise them. We can all do that. So be an example at whatever age you are, and encourage your leaders in your church and your leader that's been voted in as your new pastor. Be encouraging him, write to him, send messages to him, let him know you love him, you're praying for him. If you haven't done that yet, do it. You can communicate with him. You young people, he would be thrilled to hear from some of you as a young person. If some of you have done it already, God bless you. Some of you kids could send him a note or a message. Ask your mom and dad if you need to know how can I get it to him. Let him know you're praying for him. Let him know you heard Pastor Gephardt's message on Sunday, and you're going to try to encourage him to be all the things when he's here full time that you heard in the message today. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the privilege of knowing your word and studying it. It's an awesome book that you've given us, truly awesome, the Bible is. We love you, we love your word. We are not strong enough or able enough to keep all the things we've talked about today. We cannot do it in our own strength. We need your help, we need your power, we need your blessing. I pray that for me, I pray that for my wife, I pray that for every person here this morning. May we pray that for ourselves. We need your help, Lord. We want to be godly Christians. We want to be godly examples. May that be true. But Lord, if there's even one person here today who's never really been saved, I don't know if there is. We pray that even today they would realize, I can't do this. I'm not even saved. I need to be. Lord, forgive me for all my sins. Jesus loves me. He died for me. He wants me to come in simple faith and trust him. I trust him today, Lord. I ask you for your gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Confess your sins today if that's you. I pray that you will be saved. So, Lord, hear our prayers today. Don't let anybody go home today who needs to be saved. We love you. We thank you for answering our prayers. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.